Good morning to those online, and good morning to those here who've shown up. Awesome. Good to have you here. God longs to meet with you every day, throughout the day, in the night hours, all of that. God longs for that. And when we sing about God, when we have teachings about God, when we reflect on God, we need to remember who it is we're invoking, the name we're invoking, and who we're looking to. And one of the things I do is I read a quote from a guy by the name of St. Bonaventure, who was a protege of St. Francis back in the 13th century. And I do it because I think he captures who this God is, whose name we invoke, whose name we sing about. And his quote, and this is just part of what I read, but he writes this: by God's power, presence, and essence, God is the one whose center is everywhere. In other words, put your finger anywhere within the universe, with outside the universe, anywhere, that's God's center. Whose circumference is nowhere. You cannot draw a circle around God, because then you made God finite, right? And he says, God exists uncircumscribed in everything. That you can't define, you can't box. Even when we sing the words, like I feel our times when we gather together and even on my own is like, you know, when in grade one, I don't know why I remember this. It's funny the things I remember. I remember doing a painting. And I remember I meant to draw a dog, turned out to look like a horse or something like that. Wasn't even close, right? But you know what parents do. They're so proud, they will put that on the fridge. And I sometimes wonder if our acts of whatever we do, be it corporately or that, is like God has this cosmic fridge. That he, oh, isn't that cute? Right? Right? But I just remember, and I try to go about my day remembering who this God is we worship. He's this God that we can't define, God that we can't box. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful. So we've had a three-week break from the sermon, from Jesus' teaching, and we're slide back in now. And so this is the God who's talking to us. And this is the God who said to us that if you just listen but don't do it, you're like the person who would build a house and forget to put a foundation. So it's like, we don't want to be like that, right? We are people that build foundations. So I want to do a recap quickly because I want us to remember how this teaching is what I call Jesus' magnum opus. In other words, this is the teaching to top all teachings that Jesus gives. And it explains to us the calling he has on people who want to follow. And it's the invitation that if you want to experience life, this is what real life looks like. This is how we function, not as what we see out in the world, but how what Jesus calls us to. And so this whole magnum opus of Jesus, while in your Bible it reads, it'll probably the heading is Matthew 5. It actually starts in Matthew 4, where Jesus makes the announcement to call people to rethink the way you live and think. In other words, repent of how you live and think. And because the kingdom of heaven is near, Jesus says. And then what you see is Matthew records that people from all over the region and beyond, even Samaritans, God forbid, were coming to hear this Jesus. And not only that, they were bringing their sick, their diseased, their injured, and Jesus was just healing people of whatever and whoever wanted healing. There was this generosity that you see flowing out and almost without boundaries, which makes sense. You know, God isn't bounded by what we do for limitations and stuff. And then And then Jesus eventually, at some point, Matthew records that Jesus goes up on a hill to talk to his disciples, talk to his followers, talk to whoever will listen to him. And he begins the teaching with announcing that the kingdom of God has intervened in our world, and where it's visible. And where you see it, and we call it the Beatitudes, but where you see the kingdom has come, and where it is you'll see it with those who are poor, those who are wounded, those who are, you know, marginalized, those who are outcast, and you'll see it with people who are engaged in joining God in the rescue of people, of humanity from where what we suffer with. And you see those Beatitudes. And then he says to those people who want to follow the way, he says, you are salt. You are light in this world. You are the ones who bring preservation. You are the ones who, in this world of darkness, you bring hope when you walk in the way that I call you. And then Jesus mentions that if you're looking to be righteous, don't do as the Pharisees do, who they believe in following the law. If they follow the law to a T, then they'll be righteous. And Jesus says, no, you won't be. What Jesus says is, I am your righteousness. I am. You follow me, you'll be righteous. So unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, he says, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. You won't be able to engage with it. And then he goes on introducing that first part of his teaching, which is basically, it's the kingdom heart of goodness towards one another is what it is. And there's many different topics he touches on. But what he bases all his teachings on, there's that foundation that he does, which is called the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. It's the foundation of the entire gospel. It's what everything is based on, not just the gospel, but the whole of Scripture is based on. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Love your neighbor as yourself. I also introduce the African phrase Ubuntu, which is I am because you are. In other words, my humanity is bound up in yours. There is this understanding that we are connected, and we are. And Jesus mentions that in his prayer before he goes to the cross. And so Jesus begins to just touch on different things. He touches on our hate and our anger that is prevalent in our world, and revealing in that our need, our have to control people and control who they are and what they think and stuff like that. And that love never controls, that love honors. And then he also acknowledges that, yes, we have desires, and he touches on our sexual desires that we have, but and desires are from God, but, and they're not wrong. The problem is when we allow them to trump honoring all other people, that's when it becomes wrong. And so Jesus calls people back to honoring, and he ties that then right. He blends right there into marriage, and he addresses the whole thing about divorce. And he basically says, it's not that God is against divorce. What God is against, and why God has allowed for divorce to take place, Moses did, and why, it's because of the faithlessness within a marriage and the meanness of heart you have towards one another. Because God is with the oppressed. That's what he shared in the Beatitudes. I'm with those who are broken, with those who are suffering under acts of tyranny and stuff. It's the Jesus way. It's the Jesus way of engaging with life. And that, and what you begin to see coming out as Jesus, you know, unfolds different things is that the Jesus way is a life of humility and submission to one another that we are called to. And it's a beautiful way, a beautiful way. It's just naturally, it's what love does. With that, let's engage now in his next topic. And I want to start with an illustration. When I was about 16, one of my brothers, I have three brothers, one of my brothers, came to me and said, because I had a part-time job working at one of the Canadian's hardware stores, and he said, you know, this is another way you can make a lot more money. And I said, how? Well, he says, there's me that you could sell products for. And I don't think the company exists, so I'll say who it is, Bestline. And if they sold cleaning products and for your home, business, and personal, stuff like that. And he said, yeah, you'll make way more money. Now, I had no idea about multi-level marketing and all that stuff. I was 16. And when he said, you want to make more money, what 16-year-old doesn't? You know, if I don't have to work in the warehouse at this hardware store, yes, absolutely. And so he said, the best way to start is, you know, if you can get a customer that where you can, because he says customers will always come back and buy from you, right? Well, that sounds good. He said, you know, a good place to start would be go to your custodian in your church and see if they, you know, because if you get them signed on, they're buying from you every month. Well, that sounds like a really good idea. So I call up our custodian and I meet with her. And so there's a little list of everything this product will clean, right? Everything. It'll clean everything, right? And what it is, it's you buy the bottle of concentrate and you mix it with water and then you use it on and poof, it's clean. And so she read it and said something there about taking coffee stains out of fabrics. Well, we had chairs like this they had a fireside room at our church. And she said, oh, I'd like to try it on that. Sure, it'll work. So, do-do-do-do. Spray, spray, spray. Wait, scrub, scrub, scrub. Wipe it off. Stain's still there. Well, this is a problem, right? So it was like, well, you know, let me get back to you. I'll be right back. So call my brother, speak to my brother, and go, hey, here's my problem I have. And he said, no worries. He says, just tell her, you'll take it to the lab. Lab? We got a lab? He says, your kitchen. Okay. Yeah, you remember, do you? Well, what happens in the kitchen? He says, you'll just double up on the concentrate. He says, no big deal. He says, because you want them to, once they start buying, they'll always be buying and you'll have a customer. And I was like, what? I mean, this stuff doesn't work? It's like, hold on a second. This sounds like I was really uncomfortable. And it was like, no, if I got to do this, why don't we just change? Why don't we just say the product doesn't work? or we need the concentration ratio is wrong or whatever. And I quit. It was like, I'm done. That was my experience with sales and MLM, right? It was like, no, I won't do that. And Jesus doesn't address Bestline and sketchy sales tactics. What Jesus addresses, though, is what's behind such tactics where we're not really meaning what we say. And so we're going to pick up where we left off with Jesus and his teachings. And I want you to hear the words of Jesus or read them on the screen there, where Jesus says this. You have also heard that our ancestors were told you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say something different. Do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. Do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. So let's clear up one notion to begin with, that Jesus is not talking about whether I should swear on the Bible or affirm when I am in a court of law. Because that comes up from time to time. Should I swear on the Bible? No, that doesn't seem right because Jesus says don't. Or should I affirm? And what you have to think about here is that the courts back in Jesus' day and our courts are nothing alike. Now, we do take some concepts from the Roman system, but it's nothing alike. And here's the other thing. Do you really think that addressing whether you swear on the Bible or affirm is really high up on Jesus' list of concerns for the human race? Not at all. I doubt it. I doubt that was high up on Jesus' list. So what was Jesus getting at with this statement that he makes? That's the question. And to figure that out, you have to go back to that foundation, which is the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself, and ask how, what does this have to do with loving my neighbor as myself? That's what has to be asked. That's the issue. And what Jesus is addressing here is how I, at times, will use my words in such a way that does not honor you. That when I use my words to try to control how you think, and also what you think, and when I do that, I actually dishonor your humanity, your personhood. I dishonor that. Now, what may help us to see, it's a real short point Jesus is making, but what may help is removing his examples, because he's using examples from what the people would have understood, and just hear actually just the point he's making here. So two verses, the first one and the last one, where he says, you have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. And anything beyond this is from the evil one. Really short teaching there when you take out the examples. But the examples help the people in that day. And so to understand what was going on in that day is that what I would have done back then is to either ensure people understood the importance of believing my statement or to avoid being questioned about my statement, I would swear. I would swear either by the heavens, or I would swear by the earth, or by the holy city of Jerusalem, or I would swear by my head. That was common. And here's the thing, we do that. Well, from time to time, you'll hear people do that because you've heard things like, I swear on my mother's grave, you know, or I swear by all that's good and holy. Or as a kid, I'm sure you did this, you know, I cross my heart and hope to die, right? I don't even know where that even came from. What's that? Well, pinky swear? I forgot about pinky swear. I never did pinky swear. Never did that. But there you go, right? And you have to ask, why do we do that? Dig down. Why? What's underneath that for having to do that? Well, why do I do it? I do it because I want people to think a certain way or to see things my way. And so what I do is I load up my statement with an emphatic statement behind it to back it up, right? Something strong, so that I remove any opportunity for you to question or think through what I'm saying. I want to take that away. Now, that's not saying it really strongly. Who says it really strongly? I would take you to Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy. He is sort of like, well, he just hits right to the point. Here it is. You can read it up here, but I put it on because I wanted you to be able to also read it as well. But Jesus goes right to the heart of why people swear oaths. He knew that they do it to impress others with their sincerity and reliability and thus gain acceptance of what they are saying and what they want. It is a method for getting their way. Further on down, he goes, it is simply a device of manipulation designed to override the judgment and will of the ones they are focusing upon, to push them aside rather than respecting them and leaving their decision and action strictly up to them. And then further down, he says, we are trying to make use of people trying to bypass their understanding and judgment to trigger their will and possess them for our purposes. Ouch. Tell us what you really think, Dallas. But Dallas, what Dallas does is he does the difficult work of digging down what's underneath all of this. Why is Jesus mentioning this as part of the things that need to be addressed? Because it violates love your neighbor as yourself. Because I won't do that if I see myself in you. Because I wouldn't want it done to me. The reason I couldn't go back and BS that like a church custodian, because I'm not sure, you know, if I have to duck if I do that, I wouldn't want it done to me, right? Right? But that's what it does. But I know that at times I'm prone to that. At times I will use my language to manipulate other people. And I know that's wrong. And I don't want to do that. So here's a fun fact. You will never find anywhere in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where Jesus tries to manipulate people. That Jesus actually follows up on what he says in his sermon, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus is very, here it is, he doesn't ever try to manipulate people to get people to follow him or to buy into what he's trying to say, right? And actually, I'm going to give you two examples of where he goes the other way. One, he is amassing this big, like a following, huge. And I'm sure the disciples were no different than you and I, seeing something grow and get bigger. Yes, we're doing it. We're the mission. We have momentum. We're got it. Yes, Jesus. Go, Jesus. Right? Big banners. Jesus, 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 right? And Jesus is speaking to the people one day. And they're all, every, you know, the disciples are listening. Good, good teaching, Jesus. And then Jesus says, listen, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part with me. And you can just imagine if, you know, you're holding the banner and you hear that and you know, what? And it's recorded in the Gospels. People started going like, think I got to be somewhere, right? Backing away going, I don't think I agree with this guy. And you can imagine the disciples going, what did he just say? Like everybody's leaving. And Jesus would have seen this. And maybe our response would have been to go to the disciples and go, you're not going to leave too, are you? Please. No, what does Jesus do? Do you want to leave too? You can. He doesn't manipulate anyone. Another example. So this mission organization, the Jesus Mission Organization, they didn't have a lot of money because all his disciples, they quit their jobs to follow him. And so they just depended on a lot of the money coming from some of the women that followed. And then one day, this rich dude, rich, respected Jewish person, you know, young guy, comes up to Jesus and says, oh, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus rhymes off, what, a few of the Ten Commandments? And the young ruler goes, I fulfilled all that. Now, you can imagine if you're one of the disciples going, oh, if we could just get, you know, Jeremy part of our team, we're good. Like, you know, the money we, you know, like, oh, answer to prayer. Thank you, God. Right? And then what does Jesus do? Oh, one thing. Before you follow me, I want you to sell everything you own, give all your money to the poor, and then come follow me. And it'd be like, what? Like you had him in your net. You just had to pull it in, right? Close the deal. You didn't. You didn't. Jesus never manipulates. Never. Never. In his little letter, James almost quotes Jesus verbatim. Naturally so, one of his closest disciples and an actual brother of his. Different fathers they had, him and Jesus, but actual brother. And here's what he writes nearing the end of his letter. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Almost verbatim. And with anything, now does James just slip that in because to say, hey, here's a quote from my brother? Nope. James, there's context behind this. And to find the context of why James is saying this in his letter is because so you have to go back through James and around James in third chapter of James, you see what the context here. Because here's what James is wanting to do. He's telling the church, whoever he's writing to, he's saying, look, I know you have faith, but you need to understand if your faith is real, you'll see it. We'll see it in your actions. Without your actions, without your works, your faith isn't real. Both has to be there. Both have to be there. In other words, your life has to jive with what you're speaking about. Your talk and your walk have to match. That's what James is saying throughout his whole letter. So you have to go back to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, this is what he says. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life. Doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition, that stuff for me that I want, it's why what causes me to manipulate people with my language so that I get what I want, what I need. But if there's jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's what Jesus modeled and taught, that I will allow you to think through what I am saying. I will give you space. I will honor your own judgment and how you think. Willing to yield to others. And James says it is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it's always sincere. It's always that I prefer others in my language. I won't try to manipulate you. And that's the context of why James writes, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. When it comes to communicating, Jesus is calling us to remember, bottom line, every person, every human being is created in God's image. You are created in that image. And God doesn't want you to be manipulated by other people. And we are called, as the way of Jesus, we are called not to manipulate others. Because that's not the way of the kingdom. Myself, when I communicate, I do want to do it with skill. I do want to be persuasive. But I also want, I try to remember, God help me to keep in mind, you know, to do so whenever I talk. And talking, when I talk, write, whether it's texting, whether it's, you know, on social media, all of that is communication. Whenever I'm doing that, I want to make sure, Lord, help me to honor other people, to treat people with respect with my words, right? To not intentionally manipulate with my words, to override their judgment. Because I want to give freedom to other people that they can think differently than me. So what's going to take place, not right today, this is part one. Now, I'm taking next week off because I got to catch up on work around my house. Tab's going to be continuing on with the next teaching that Jesus has to bring. But when I come back on May the 15th, we're going to touch on this thing of where do we see this manipulation taking place? But how do we avoid, and it's not even avoiding, but how, as best as we can, how do we prevent ourselves by being drawn into this, being manipulated? Because if you think we're not manipulated in our world, think again. Like seriously, think again. And all areas, it's seen, even in the church. Okay, among like with preachers and pastors. It's a big, this is the reason Jesus brought this up, because it's a big deal, big deal. Bottom line, what Jesus calls us to do, it's because it's the Jesus way. It's the way. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it is. For a lot of us, we have concepts of who God the Father is from what people have taught us, from examples we lived with in our homes when we grew up as kids, what we experienced. And for many followers, our view of who God is distorted. It's been twisted, and for in some sense, it's been perverted. And it's not right. And I want you to know today, God does not, will not manipulate you. God's invitation to follow, God's invitation to love is just that, an invitation. It's because God honors you. You are created in God's image. And God wants the best for you. God loves you. God will never use that tacky sales tactic that gets used from time to time. Never. You'll never see Jesus. In the Gospels, did Jesus ever do that with people? Never. You're worth more than that. You know, my prayer is that your perspective of who God is will be lined up with what God says, who God is. Not with what other people have said. But what God says, the bottom line, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. That's who God is. Paul says in his letters to the Colossians, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. You see Jesus, you've seen God.